keys. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder? Who leaves us breathless in our wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfair. You've done for me.
God for all he's done for us. Before you're seated, take a moment, turn to someone next to you, give them a high five, and say good morning.
What mercy was revealed was selflessness and peace. My fate was surely sealed until he rescued me. His pardon for my sin, his bounty for my need. From slavery and shame I am redeemed. And heaven can't contain the glory of the Son. Jesus is the Christ, the saving one. His love has made a way, the grave is overcome. Jesus is the Christ, the saving one. No fear can hold me down, no darkness still my joy. For blood has been poured out, the enemy destroyed. Death could not hold him down, the cross was not enough to steal away his love. For glory of the Son, Jesus is the Christ, the saving one. His love has made a way, the grave is overcome. Yet Jesus is the Christ, the saving one. And anyone who calls upon his name, Christ the saving one. His love has made a way, the grave is overcome. Yet Jesus is the Christ, the saving one. And heaven can't contain the glory of the Son. Jesus is the Christ, the saving. Made away, the grave is overcome. Jesus is the Christ, the saving one. And anyone who calls upon his name, they will be saved. They will be saved. And anyone who calls upon his name, and heaven can't contain the glory of the Son. Jesus is the Christ, the saving one. His love has made a way, grave is overcome. Jesus is the Christ, the saving one.
Almighty.
greater than all we seek, greater than all we ask. He has done great things, lifted up, he defeated the grave, raised to life. Our God is able, in his name we overcome. For the Lord our God is able. Us. God is on our side. He will make a way. Far above all we know, far above all we hope. He has done great things. Lifted up, he defeated the grave. Raised to life, our God is able. In his name we overcome. For the Lord our God is able. Will go before, he will never leave us, he will never leave us. God is for us, he has open arms, he will never fail us, he will never fail us. Lifted up, he defeated the grave, raised to life, our God able. In his name we overcome. For the Lord our God is able. Lifted up, he defeated the grave, raised to life, our God is able. In his name we overcome. For the Lord our God is able. For the Lord our God is able. Yes, the Lord our God is able.
Let's pray. Father God, we're thankful that you are able, that you are able to overcome everything in this world, God, that you're able to save us, God, from our sins. We thank you, God, for this day. We thank you that we can come here and worship you. And we ask, God, that as Mike comes forward, God, that you would speak through him, that we would all have open hearts, and that we would listen to what you have to say. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Starting a new sermon series this morning. It's always exciting to me when we kind of start something new. And we've been in the book of James for 9 weeks now. And we just finished that up last week. And from now to the end of the year, we're kind of going to be talking about how we celebrate what Jesus has done. And this morning, we get to start off our service with a very special celebration. We get to do a baby dedication. And I'm just wanting to tell you that children are indeed a blessing. And I know that our church has been blessed with so many kids. Every week we have like 50 kids in K through 5 downstairs. We've got all the nursery full. We've got babies popping out everywhere. It's awesome to see how God has blessed us with children. And in fact, the Bible tells us that children are a blessing, that they're a heritage from the Lord. Psalm 127 says this, says that children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame. But the thing is, when we look at this, man, we have been blessed here at Cornerstone. There's so many families that have a full quiver, let's say, of kids. It's just awesome every week to see the children upstairs, downstairs. And it's really why at Cornerstone we take children's ministry and youth ministry so seriously. As a church, we want to come alongside you and help you with that. Now, my children aren't so little anymore. I've got an 11-year-old, 15-year-old, and a 17-year-old. And so I'm telling you, it won't be long for me. I'm starting to already hit me that it won't be long before they start leaving for college. So I want to share with you parents who have small children, the time will pass very quickly. And so you have a short window of opportunity where your kids actually listen to you and look up to you. Where you can influence them and where you can teach and train and disciple and encourage and correct and discipline, all those things that we're commanded to do in Scripture, that we're to raise them up, to train them, to teach them what it means to follow Jesus. And so what the purpose of the baby dedication is, honestly, it's not as much for the child as it is for the parent. It's for the parent so that you can, you know, say that I'm going to raise my child in a Christian home. I'm going to raise them up and teach them what it means to follow Jesus. Deuteronomy 6, it says this. It says, "Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." And what this shows us the importance to the Israelites of passing on their faith to the next generation. It shows the importance of, it's not just something that happens on Sunday morning. It happens every day of the week. And when you get up, when you lie down, as you go about your day, throughout the day, you're continually teaching your children. Psalm 78 tells us the same thing. It says, "Oh, my people, listen to my instructions. Open your ears to what I'm saying, for I will speak to you in a parable. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past, stories we have heard and known, stories our ancestors handed down to us." And get this, verse 4, "We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about His power and His mighty wonders. For He issued His laws to Jacob. He gave His instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children so the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born. And they in turn will teach their own children. So each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting the glorious miracles and obeying His commands. Then they will not be like their ancestors who were stubborn, rebellious, and unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God." So God gives these clear commandments to us. He gives us this clear instruction that we're to pass on our faith to our children. And the church is your faith family, that we will walk alongside you and love and support and encourage you in this process. And so as a church, we want to equip you as a parent to do this. We want to pray with you. We want to walk along beside you. And so this morning, what I want to do is just explain our baby dedication. It's really open to any parents who are believers in Jesus and are committed to raising their child in a Christian home. And so I know we had single parents, we've got mom and dads, and we just say that this, I'm going to ask you all to come up in a minute and ask you to repeat after me a few things. But I will say that this is serious, because this is you committing publicly in front of this church that you're going to raise your child in a Christian home. You're going to teach them what it means to follow Jesus. And as a church, in turn, we will be praying with you and supporting you. So again, we don't have room for all the extended family to come up, but I do ask, I've got a short little video that we'll play as the parents are getting their children and coming up to the front. So you guys can come on up now. So here's what I'd like to do. I'm going to read a statement, and if you're in agreement with me, will you respond and say, "I will," after each statement? Will you confess your faith and commitment to Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord? Will you acknowledge that your child is a gift from God and that you are responsible to God for his or her Christian nurture? Will you pray for your child's salvation and teach your child the way of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ? Since your child will learn by both your word and example, will you set a godly example in prayer, Bible reading, church attendance, giving, and serving others in your church home? Will you at this time present your child before God, saying that whatever God might want your child to do or to be, that you are willing to release him or her to God's perfect plan? This dedication is a serious public declaration of your intent to commit to obey God's word and pass on your faith to the next generation. And at the same time, it's also an affirmation that you are not alone in this awesome task, that this body of Christ is standing with you. Church, are you willing to take on the responsibility to love, care, and support these parents as they work to pass on their faith to their children? Will you promise to love them, equip them, pray for them and with them, supporting them by example and involvement in their lives as they work toward this end? If you agree to that, will you please stand and say, "I will"? What's our greatest hope for our children? That they will come into the arms of their Lord and Savior Jesus. So let's commit this morning as parents and as a church to do everything we can to make that a reality. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we are so blessed to have these children here in our service this morning and during our first service and during this service, just to see parents commit to raising their children in a godly home. This is such an important declaration that they are making. These children are so innocent, and yet they're growing up in a world that is so dangerous. Lord, protect these little ones. Protect them, and we just surrender them to you and surrender our will to your will. Lord, this morning as a church family, as leaders, as teachers, as mentors and friends and family, Lord, give us the strength to come along beside them, to support them, to encourage them, to pray with them, to be there in their time of need. And Lord, we will continually pray for these children, that most of all they will come to know you as their Lord and Savior as they grow older, that they will surrender their lives to you and learn what it means to follow Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray this morning. All God's people said, amen. So thank you, guys. If the babies keep popping out babies like this, we may have to have these like every month. But it is awesome to see children growing up in church. And one of the greatest testimonies that you ever hear when people share their testimony is, "I grew up in church." Don't think that you have to have a testimony that you went out and were wild and crazy and then came back to God. For the children who have grown up in church, what a wonderful testimony that from a young age they've learned what it means to follow Jesus. This morning, kind of change gears now. I want to talk about something that's been on my heart for a long time. This sermon has literally been 8 years in the making. And what I mean by that is been thinking a lot over the last, really since I've been pastor here at Cornerstone, How should we end our services? And I know that's like not a question that's on everybody's mind. And I mean, do you end with a slow song and an altar call? Do you end with a fast song and everybody celebrate and clap? Do you end with no song and just a solemn time of prayer? And we've really tried all those things. And really, at times, you know, what we see is some things just feel right, some don't. And we've kind of looked and thought, well, how could we do a better job at helping people respond to God? And that's really at the heart of what we're talking about this morning. What's neat about our church is that we're not really bound by human tradition. We can go back and we can be faithful to the Bible and not worry about tradition, because we can kind of create and do new things and do things that fit us as long as they're in alignment with Scripture. And so my experience with how most churches do altar calls is that they work when you're familiar with church. You've grown up around church. But for people who have never been in church, they don't really even understand what's supposed to happen. And what I mean by that is if you've grown up in church and you've been up and maybe in a, you know, in smaller churches or country churches or different denominations, it seems like, you know, the one consistent thing is at the end of the service, you're going to sing six verses of Just As I Am and wait, and the pastor's going to be pleading, somebody, please come up and get saved so we can end this service. That's like been my experience. And then somebody will come up and they're like, you want to be saved? Okay, let's pray. Oh, we're done. And like I walk away from that thinking, well, I understand it, but, you know, a lot of times when people come from a background that's not, they've not been in church, they have questions. They don't understand. They want to talk. And so I've seen some churches, they bring people forward, then they take them over to a counseling room, and then they talk with them, and that's kind of cool, right? And then I think, you know, well, how would we do that here? And I don't really know. And so, you know, let me kind of give you a history then of the altar call. I know you come to church and I'll give you a little bit of history lessons. Believe it or not, the altar call was fairly recent in church history, where people, they extend an invitation and ask people to come forward. That really didn't take place for most of church history. George Whitefield is a great evangelist, one of the main leaders, the key preachers of the Great Awakening. He really didn't do them, and this is what he said. He said, I refuse to speculate on how many of my listeners have been converted. There are so many stony ground hearers which receive the word with joy that I have determined to suspend my judgment till I know the tree by its fruit. And he said, revivals are the sole work of the Holy Spirit, and the test of time either confirms or disproves these conversions. And so what he said, it's not really up to me. He said, after a test of time, we can see by their fruit whether or not they were really saved. And so his job, he just wanted to preach the word and share what it meant. And what we saw happen after that, so then in the early 1800s, we see that the altar call really started in some of the Methodist churches, which was interesting. They had camp meetings. And the Methodist background was Anglican. They kind of came out of the Anglican church. And in the Anglican church, they had a communion table and an altar. And they would ask people if they needed to talk or pray that to come up to the altar. And they would meet with them after the service. And the Methodists kind of took that and took it one step farther during their camp meetings and had people come up for salvation. And they would ask them to come to the altar. Then you had pastors like Charles Finney, who really popularized it in the 1830s. And what Charles Finney did, he's a Presbyterian pastor, he kind of took it even one step further. He had like the first couple of rows in the church. They were called the anxious bench. And what he did, that's where all the sinners would go. They had a special section reserved just for the sinner. So if you walked into church and you weren't saved and you were a sinner, guess where you got to sit? You were on the front row, and then you got to squirm the whole time as he preached right at you during the service, hoping you would squirm enough where you would come forward at the end of the service and get saved. And that's really the start of what's led to modern day. And again, that was in the 1830s. That's kind of led to what we have today in churches, where you sing at the end and the pastor extends an invitation for people to come up. Now, for me, here's the problem. As we've done that over the years, and I'll extend an invitation, ask people to come forward, most of the time people don't come. So then I step back and say, okay, Is it me? Is it the church? Is it this building? Is it the background, the people? Maybe all the above? But what I have seen, and hear me on this, is that after the service, when we've been able to talk with people, and we've given people a chance and tell them to come talk to us, we have seen so many people saved over the years. This year alone, get this, we have had 31 baptisms as a church. That's awesome. Since Cornerstone has started, we have baptized 149 people. 149. Did y'all hear me? I mean, that's something to celebrate, right? That's something to get excited about. That we've seen lives changed. And we haven't done it the traditional way. And, you know, and I step back and think, maybe that's all right. But maybe we could do an even better job of facilitating people to respond to God and what God is speaking to them. And so for me, this morning is about how we're going to try something new with our end of the service. And we're going to call it our response time. It kind of started 8 years ago, I mentioned, and I visited a church down in South Carolina when we were on vacation. It was actually in Charleston, and they were doing something like this. And I thought about it, and I came home, and I shared it with the elders. I'm like, man, this was really awesome how they did this. And the thing about the response time is at the end of the service, it wasn't just the sinners in need of a Savior who came forward. Their response time is like people got up over the whole room and started doing stuff. And they had different things that people were doing. I'm like, this is awesome because it incorporates the whole body into responding to what they've heard. And so these last 8 years, every now and then it'll come up and I'll keep talking like, I wonder, you know, we've talked about it and batted around and we finally settled. This is what God's calling us to do. And this really fits who we are at Cornerstone. So we've kind of come up with our own kind of thing here a little bit. And there's really, if I could boil it down, what I want us to do each and every week, I want us to wrestle with two questions. I want us, because Sunday morning, it's not just coming in and hearing a message and learning a little bit about Jesus and then leaving. There's really two questions I want us to wrestle with. And if you're following along in your sermon guides, there's two questions here. The first is, what is God saying to me? Now, the reality is, I know for a lot of people, you come to church, you hear the message, and while you're listening to it, you think, man, I know I want to get a copy of this, and I want to give to my coworker. I wish my spouse were here to hear this, or I want to take this and let my friend hear that they need to hear this. And so we listen to the message thinking about who it would be good for. Or if you've grown up kind of in an altar call type thing, you hear the message and you hear the response at the end and you're like, this is for the sinners. It's not really, this is for the people who are lost. This is not really for me. And so you tune out. Maybe it's subconsciously, you hear it, but you don't really listen. You don't really process what's happening. So this question, what is God saying to me, is an important question. And I want you to know that God does speak to you. Every time God's word is read, every time you open God's word and read it, God is speaking to you. And I want you to understand that. He's not just speaking to your friend or your coworkers or family. He is speaking to you. And so that leads us to the second question. If God is speaking to us, what am I going to do about it? What are you going to change in your life? This takes us beyond just learning knowledge about Jesus. And this takes us into the land of, okay, I want to change something in my life. Jesus is transforming me from the inside out. As I learn more about Jesus and learn more about God's character, His nature, He transforms me. He transforms my actions, my character, my thoughts, to be more like Jesus. And so every week we're kind of leading you as we preach a message, as we study a passage, to ask, okay, what's God saying to me, and what am I going to do about it? And when we do that, it personalizes what we're hearing. Instead of just sitting back and kind of going through the motions, what happens is we start really experiencing the power of God in our lives. If you've got your Bibles, flip over to Acts chapter 2 this morning. And Acts chapter 2 is a passage I want to share with you this morning. And the background on this is Jesus has just ascended back into heaven. He's left the disciples. In Acts 1:8, we see him telling the disciples to wait and you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. And they're waiting. They receive the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And now the first thing that happens is Peter, the same Peter that denied Christ three times, the same Peter that ran off scared, he now stands up in front of a huge crowd and preaches a powerful message. I'll pick it up a few verses before this, just so you can kind of see the background. And this is what Peter does. He says, stands up and says, "People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross, and you killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death, and he raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip." Okay, this doesn't sound like timid Peter, you know, a scared Peter. I mean, he's standing up. He is like unloading on this crowd. I mean, he is just letting them have it, saying, you killed him. This Jesus, you killed him, but God raised him back from the dead. In verse 32, "God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand, and the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today." And so he's telling this crowd, everything you see, this is a result of the Holy Spirit. And then we get to verse 36, which is up, we had up here on the screen. And it says this, so let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. And get this, verse 37 is really what I want to focus on this morning. It's kind of the main verse. Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Did you get that? Peter just preached a sermon to them, had really called them out on their sin. They hear it. God spoke through Peter to their hearts. It pierced their heart, and their response is, "What are we going to do now? What am I going to do about it? We just heard God speak. Now what am I going to do about it?" And that's the same response that we need to have. And Peter replied and told them, okay, here's where you start. Here's where you start. Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and to your children and even to the Gentiles, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching, I love this, for a long time. After the response, he just kept going. He kept on trucking. And he kept preaching for a long time, strongly urging all of his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And we see the result of it. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. That's an altar call. And that's not what we typically experience in church today. And so how can we get to this place? What can we do? They heard God's word and it led them to take their next step. This wasn't a show. It wasn't a ritual. They were troubled. Their hearts were touched and they knew they couldn't stay the same. They realized they needed to change. I've told you before that you can't stay where you are and go with God. And this is the reality here. And I know that on a Sunday morning, typically, right, I mean, I'm not naive. I know that many of you are struggling to stay awake, right? I can see, I mean, I know that sometimes you're here and you're like, you know, you get that head nod going and jumping. I see that, and it's kind of funny from up here, I promise you. I know some of y'all are struggling just to stay awake. I know that some of y'all are sitting right here right now thinking, man, I wonder where we can go eat lunch today, right? I wonder if we'll get out in time to beat the other churches in town. No, you won't, okay? And go ahead and tell you. The only church you will beat will probably be Cliffview. They'll probably go way past us. So, But the other churches, we're going to be here long. Some of you are sitting here this morning thinking, man, this is such a pretty day. I wonder what we can do when we get home. I need to put up my Christmas decorations. I've got lights to put up. And, man, I need to do this. I need to go get some groceries. And you are already planning out your whole day while you're here listening, right? I'm not naive. I know things like that go through your mind. I've sat out in the congregation and listened to other people and think, okay, is he done yet? My goodness, you know? And so the problem is when we're not really thinking about, okay, God, what do you want to say to me today? God, I'm here and I trust that your word is going to speak in my, I'm going to leave here a changed person because of what I've heard. When we come with that holy anticipation for what God is going to speak into our life, all of a sudden, our concerns aren't about what we're going to eat or what we're going to do or when the service is going to end. It's about, God, what do you want to do in me and through me today? And that's really kind of what's led us to this point. And it's, you know, we start realizing that the message is for us. Then the question becomes, how will we respond? What are we going to do? So what we're doing this morning, we're introducing a new way to end our service, and it's just a response time. And we're going to give you, and we're going to continue doing it. It's not just this morning, it's moving forward. We're going to give you different ways that you can respond to what you've heard and what you've experienced and what God is saying to you in your life. So in the seat pocket in front of you, you'll find a little card that says response time. And that kind of explains it. And I want to walk us through that this morning. This is kind of your introduction message to the rest of this series and what we're going to be doing, where we're going through this. And so there's really six ways that you can respond that we've listed out for you. And I know these aren't all encompassing, but these are a start. These are where we're going to look at and what we can do each and every week to respond to what we've heard. The first thing you've got listed there is to sing, right? And so what we're going to do, we're going to move more of our worship to the end of the service. We've already been experimenting with that a little bit with you guys, and it's gone well. And what we want to do is move two or sometimes even three songs to the end of the service and do fewer songs up front, more songs at the end, to give us a time to respond and process what God has spoken to us. And so we read here in Ephesians 5, verse 18, and I left this first part in here for a reason. I'll explain it. It says, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. The point of this, why in the middle of that, you think, why is this talking about being drunk in the middle of talking about praising God through singing? Well, here's the thing. The question is, what are you controlled by? What are you controlled by? What controls you? What fills you? And then we ask this question. If we're filled with the Holy Spirit, the natural response is going to be, we're going to praise Him. We're going to praise God for who He is and for what He has done in our life. And so the question is, what's controlling you? It may not be wine. It may be fear. It may be doubt. Whatever's holding you back, whatever is controlling you, maybe whatever it is, maybe it's unconfessed sin. I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, you've got to get to the point where you're saying, I'm going to let the Holy Spirit control my life and fill me. And that's going to lead me naturally to respond. Now, the cool thing here, it says, you know, singing hymns and spiritual songs and then making music to the Lord in your hearts. Now, I'm not a Bible scholar, but I look at this, and to me, that just is in there for those of us who can't really sing very well. You can make music to the Lord in your heart. I mean, you can sing out loud, and it doesn't, I'm telling you, we're not professionals. You don't have to sing perfect to sing, right? The music's loud enough, it doesn't, you're not going to hear everybody else. Just sing. Make music in your heart. Sing it out. I don't care if you're on key or not. Okay? The thing is, some of you, when we close the service, the natural thing to do, God has spoken to you, you are joyful, and you just want to stay right where you are and sing and praise God, and that's fine. We encourage you to do that. But for some of you, you want to do something different. God has spoken to you in a way and led you to a point of decision. And for those, that's the second point. We need to decide. For some of you, you have a decision to make. You have come to that moment. God has put something on your heart, and now you've got to take the next step. We're always moving forward in our faith. And discipleship, it's not a program. It's a process. And so we want to present you opportunities to take your next step in Christ. We want to help you grow in your faith. That's really spiritual growth. It means you're making progress. It means that that Christ is being formed in you, that your attitudes, your thoughts, your actions, your character reflect those of Jesus Christ. And we also realize that everyone's journey will not be the same. On our communication card, you see a few, it says next steps, and it says a few things, like read my Bible. I want to start reading my Bible. For some of you, I want to join a life group, or I want to find out more about serving at Cornerstone. And those are the types of decisions that you're led to. And then the most important decision that we're led to is whether or not we're going to trust Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. We're going to put our faith in Jesus and Jesus alone to save us. And that decision is the one decision that changes your life. And it's a serious decision that each and every one of us must make. We don't become a Christian by going to church. We don't become a Christian by saying the right thing or by giving money or by... we become a Christian when we surrender to God. Romans 10:9, right, says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And so it's that act of surrender, that act of submission, that yielding of us saying, God, you're in control. I trust you. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin, that he took my place. He took my penalty. And because of that, I put my faith, I put my life in your hands. When we do that, the Bible says we're saved. And that decision is really what, you know, the ultimate decision we have to make. And so whatever it is, when God brings you to a point of decision, whatever you do, don't stand there and say, I'll put it off to next week. Maybe next year. Maybe next, you know, don't push it off. Don't wait. Make that decision now. That brings us to the third point this morning. I just want to go through these all quickly. The third way we can respond is simply to pray. We can pray. Colossians 2, one of my favorite scripture passages in the Bible. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. But then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all of our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us, and he took it away by nailing it to the cross. You see, the cross is such a focal point for our faith because it identifies us with Christ. It's where he took upon himself our shame, our condemnation, our guilt, our sin. And in exchange, he gave us his righteousness. And so what we've done is we want to give you the opportunity. And I don't know what it is you need to pray for. Maybe you're here this morning, you're just weighed down. Your heart is heavy. Maybe it's a sickness. Maybe it's unforgiveness from a friend. Maybe it's a family situation. Maybe it's a work situation. Maybe it's a parenting situation. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's something you need help with. Whatever it is, we want to give you a chance to pray. And so at the cross, we've kind of set up a little prayer station here. There are cards there that you can just take out and say, I want to pray for. And you just fill it out. And you can drop those in the box right by the cross. And here's why we do this at the cross. It's because when you leave something at the cross, it stays there. You don't have to pick it up and take it with you. Jesus can handle anything you give him. And our promise to you is that the elders each week will gather these cards and will pray over each and every prayer request that's placed in that box. You can leave your name if you want. You can make it anonymous if you want. That's fine. But whatever, we just ask that if God is leading you, if you've come into this place and your heart is heavy, then leave your burden at the cross. Lay it down and don't take it with you. Jesus can handle it. So we invite you to pray. The fourth thing is to talk. This is what we shared about actually last week in the book of James. James 5 says, if you're suffering hardship, you should pray. If you're happy, you should sing praises. Or any of you sick, you should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. And so what we can do here is we want to give you an opportunity just to talk. And this is something we've been doing for a long time anyway. At the end of each service, I'll say, I'm in the back if you want to come talk. If you need prayer, we're back here just to talk with you. There's an old story about a little girl that was getting scared one night when it was storming outside and it was thundering and lightning, and she just kept hollering out, Mommy, I'm scared. And the mom just kept saying, Don't be scared. You're going to be all right. And she just kept calling out, I'm scared. And then finally the mom said, Just close your eyes and pray and remember that Jesus is always with you. And she thought, Okay, that's going to work now. But the next thing she knows, she kind of rolls over and the child is like standing right beside the bed. Have y'all ever had that happen? It's really freaky. And she said, Mommy, I'm sorry. I know that Jesus is always with me, but right now I just need Jesus with skin on. And I know that for many of you, you know that Jesus is with you, right? You've heard it intellectually, you know that. But there are times you just need to talk to somebody. You just need Jesus with skin on. And that's what we as a church leaders, we're here for. We're here to help you, to talk with you, to pray with you. If you're sick, to pray over you. Sometimes you just need Jesus with skin on. And I encourage you, if there's something on your mind that's weighing you down, you just want to talk, that's perfectly fine. Especially, you know, if God's leading you to put your faith and trust in Jesus, then that, please tell someone. Let us know about it. The fifth thing is to remember. To remember. When we take communion, it's really, it causes us to look back. It causes us to also look forward. The very first time at Cornerstone I ever stood up and spoke in front of this church, I was leading communion, and it was when the first service we had at Oakland Elementary School. And if you know the story of Cornerstone, we started 11 years ago, first service in Phelps Park, then they met it up to par for 6-7 months or so. That's when I started attending. Then we met at Oakland School for several years. Then we met at Gladeville School, and then we ended up here. So we kind of made a journey around for the last 11 years. And the very first service, we didn't at the time, we didn't have a full, we were completely elder-led, no full-time pastor. They asked me if I would lead communion. And so I got up and spoke, and I still remember that message I spoke was that communion forces us to look back and remember what Christ has done. It causes us to look forward and to Jesus' return. And it also calls us to celebrate here and now that we're in fellowship with one another. And that's really what communion does. We used to do communion here at church on first Wednesdays and then first Sunday nights when we had our special services, but we stopped doing that this year. And as elders, we stepped back and said, we really want to incorporate communion into Sunday morning. So how do we do that? How do we make that work? And so what we decided, we want to give you a chance on Sunday morning during the response time to come and take communion. Throughout this series, we're going to do it every week. We may continue to do it every week after that. It may be every other week, maybe once a month. But we will continue going forward offering communion because it forces us to slow down, evaluate our life in light of the cross, to look at what Jesus did. Actually, I'll skip 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. I'll skip ahead a little bit. It says, For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus, he took some bread, he gave thanks to God for it, he broke it in pieces and said, This is my body which is given for you. Do this to remember me. And so Jesus is reminding us that his body was broken for us. Then in the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, This cup, it's the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So what we do every time we get together, we take communion. It's reminding us of what Jesus has done for us. And so we're going to have some communion stations up front, and there's a little card on it. It just says, Examine, pray, and eat. And the reason we put that is if you continue reading 1 Corinthians 11, you see that it is a serious matter, that you just don't take the communion without praying and examining yourself first. And we ask that if you're here this morning, communion is for believers. It's for those who have made Jesus their Lord and Savior. If you're joining us from another church, we would be foolish not to invite you to join us and take communion with us. If you are a believer, it's not it's not just for Cornerstone people. It's for anybody who is a believer in Jesus Christ. So we've got two tables in the front. We'll have one in the back and one over in the cafe with communion trays here in just a minute when we close out our service. And we want to invite you just to come forward as God leads you, and you can take communion maybe with your family. You can pray and take it together. Maybe with a friend you can come up and give it to each other, or maybe you can come up as a life group and take communion together. But it's just a way for us to remember what Jesus has done. And then the sixth and final way we can respond is by giving. And this one may seem out of place, but Proverbs 3, verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. And so when we come together in a time like this, and from day, you know, from the very beginning, we've had offering boxes, and we don't really pass a plate, and we haven't really talked about offering a lot. And there's some good things about that, because giving doesn't become the focal point of the service, and it's not about, it's not about trying to get your money or anything like that. But the problem with it is that sometimes we forget that giving is part of worship. That giving is an act of worship when we honor God for who He is, for what He has done in our life. And God owns it all anyway. He owns everything we have. We're just entrusted to care for it. So when we give back a portion of what He has given us to God to support the work of ministry, It's a worship. It's a way to worship. So as we get up at the end of the service, God may be leading you to start giving or to sign up to. We've got an online giving. You can pull out your phone and sign up to give every week through your phone. I mean, it's amazing with technology what you can do now. But are you worshiping through your giving? So all these six ways, they all lead us how we can worship. And in closing, in Acts chapter 2, if you keep reading down, you see what happened here after this sermon that Peter preached, after the 3,000 were saved. This is kind of what it led to in Acts 2, verse 42. It said, the believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property, their possessions. They shared their money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. Then they met in homes for the Lord's Supper. They shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. And so what we want to do now, I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up, and those I've asked before to bring the communion trays out, if you would do that now. And we're going to close with a time of prayer. And I want to invite you into this response time. And I don't know, and it may look different. Not everybody will take communion. Not everybody will go to the cross. But whatever God is speaking to you, my prayer is that you would be obedient. And it may, we just want to give, and again, this is something we're going to keep doing each week. We're just introducing it today. But we want to give you the opportunity to respond to God. Would you guys pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. That when your word speaks into our lives, it challenges us, it changes us, it transforms us. So this morning, Lord, may we be free in our expression of worship. May we respond to you. For those who don't know you as Lord and Savior, may this be the day when they put their faith and trust in you. For those who need to talk, for those that need Jesus with skin on, may they not be afraid. Will they come up and talk? Or those that need to remember through the partaking of communion, the Lord's Supper, may this morning, may they feel free to do that. Whatever it is, Lord, will you help us just to respond? And would you help us, Lord, to acknowledge who you are and what you've done in our lives? It's in Jesus' name I pray this morning. Amen. So we're going to do two songs at the end here. During the first song, you're free to get up, go to any of the prayer station, the communion stations, as we bring those out. If you want to talk, we'll be in the back. But let's just take this time to respond to God.
You delight in showing mercy. And mercy triumphs over judgment. I know that you delight in showing mercy. my sin forgiven. I'm blameless in your sight. My history rewritten. My past embraced. My sin forgiven. In your sight, my history rewritten. 'Cause you delight in showing mercy, and mercy triumphs over judgment. I know that you delight in showing. Triumphs over judgment. Oh, great love. Fear cannot be found in you. And there will never be a day. You're uncertain of the ones you choose.
Beautiful.
my rescue. I want to be where you are. Falling on my knees in worship, giving all I am to seek your face. Lord, all I am is yours. My whole life I place in your hands. God of mercy, humbled I bow down in your presence.
Father God, we thank you, God, that when we call, that you answer, God, that you're right there when we need you. No matter where we've been or what we've done, God, you're always there. We pray, God, as we go throughout this week, God, that we would respond to what you've spoken through your word this morning, God, that we would take it to heart, God, that we would act upon it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.